The following sermon audio has been brought to you by Christ Church Downtown. For more information, check us out online at www.christkirk.com.
Together with one mouth, glorify God. And amen. This reminds us of our need to confess our sins, so as we prepare, let us sing Psalm 123, which is found on your bulletin and on page 9. Amen. As you're able, please kneel before the Lord. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Father, we have sinned in strange and diverse ways. We have resented the children you have given us, been disrespectful to our husband, not loved our wife. We have been tight-fisted despite your generosity. Forgive us for trying to shepherd the wind and for claiming to love one another while being self-seeking, self-obsessed, and self-consumed. Forgive us for thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought and boasting in things we know nothing about. We have been like brutish beasts towards you this week, and yet you have been patient. So we confess our individual sins to you now, and Selah. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, and amen. Amen. Please rise for the assurance of pardon. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Because you have confessed your sins and not hid them, it is my joy to announce to you that your sins are forgiven through Christ.
Amen. Please remain standing as we read from our sermon text. This is 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you as your people, as your church. And we ask that you would direct us by your word and your spirit. Cleanse our hearts, focus our minds, make us a holy people that we may walk with you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. So we continue our series through 1 Peter. And 1 Peter writes this book to a group of Christians, to the people of God. And he wants you, he wants the church to know their identity. He wants you to know your identity so that way you will know your mission, who you are, so that way you know what you should do. Your mission as the church, your mission in the world. In the first half of chapter 1, Peter has focused on your identity, that you are God's elect, you are God's chosen people. And now verse 13 begins with a therefore. He draws a conclusion, he draws an implication, a charge for what you should do now. But before we get to the therefore, let's look back and review what our identity is as God's people. He says that you are the elect. He says that you are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we have these three parts of what does it mean to be God's elect? Well, that you are called by God as your Father. So if God is your Father, then that means that you are His children, right? And because you are His Father, He has made you holy in the sanctification of the Spirit. You are holy so that way you will obey. And you can only obey because of Jesus' blood has been sprinkled on you. So those three components, God is your Father, He has called you. You are holy because of the work of the Spirit, and you are to obey, right? Actually, if you understand verse 2, then you understand our whole sermon that's coming up, right? But Peter's not content with that because he is so excited. He is so keen to proclaim more of what the Lord has done for you. So in verse 3, he goes on with a hymn of praise. He begins in worship saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's like, "Hallelujah, thank you, Father, for what you have done. You have saved us. You have caused your people to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus." Right? And we learn that our salvation comes because we are united with Jesus. Right? Your story as the people of God is founded on the story of Christ. He has died, and so you die. He has suffered, you suffer. He has been born again, so that way you are born again. His life is your life. And then we learn the great news is that His inheritance is your inheritance. And this is the good news, the gospel, that the Spirit has prepared and that the prophets have preached to you. That God has made you His children. And God has treated you as His children. Here's your inheritance. And now Peter says, therefore, be His children. God has made you His children. God has treated you as His children. Therefore, be like your Father. Therefore, be like your Holy Father. And that's what Peter wants us to prepare for. So Peter launches in with his first exhortation. He says, therefore, because all of this is true, because God has done this great work for you, gird up the loins of your mind. Right. Maybe you've been in church long enough that you can just, okay, gird up the loins of your mind. I know about that. But you also just have to pause and appreciate that this is a new nugget of vocabulary for you. That God has given you this, and you can implement it in your life. Find opportunities to say, gird up the loins. But so what is Peter saying by this? Well, the cultural translation would be something like, do work, son. Because in the olden days, men and women wore robes. Right? But of course, the flowy material would be difficult to work in, to run in, to hustle in. So you would gird up the loins by gathering the back part of the robe, pulling it up through your legs, and then tucking it into your belt. All right, so that way you're free. You're uninhibited by the long, flowy robes. Right, this is like the first century equivalent of parachute pants. Right? And that's what Peter's saying. right? It's hammer time, right? Can't touch this. It's time to work. Free yourself from anything that is going to prevent you from this task. Right? But in addition to the cultural understanding, Peter's charge would have recalled biblical examples of those who have girded up their loins. Right? They would have thought about David and his mighty men who girded their loins for battle. Or like Elijah, who after he defeated the prophets of Baal, says that he had the hand of the Lord upon him. So he girded up the loins and outran the chariot of Ahab in the storm clouds that ended the drought. It would make you think of Jeremiah, who the Lord commanded to gird up your loins and arise and speak to Judah all that I have commanded you. Do not be dismayed before their faces. And in case you ladies feel like you're being left out, he says, be like the Proverbs 31 woman, the P31. He says, she girded up her loins with strength and strengthened her arms. Be like the nation of Israel who ate the Passover meal with their loins girded, their shoes on, their staff in hand. Because the Lord was going to deliver them. Those prepared for warfare. Those prepared for a great mission, for a God-given message, for a great delivery, had to have their loins girded up. And Peter says that you need to prepare your minds. Gird up the loins of your mind. And be sober. But what are we supposed to prepare our minds for? Verse 14 says, prepare your minds for the serious knowledge that you are God's children. That you are children of obedience. This is what you have to prepare your minds to grasp. And you must be sober. This is a prepared seriousness like the children of Israel at Passover. You are God's children, and you need to obey. And this is serious. Right, this is as serious as it was for the children at the Passover when you had the angel of death behind. You had the Pharaoh's chariots coming out. Like, there's no time for seriousness. There's no time for sin. Prepare your minds. Be sober. And then Peter adds, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Peter has already talked quite a bit about the grace that we have in Christ. You have been born again through Christ's sufferings. You have been saved. You have been kept by the power of God. You have been given an inheritance. That is grace that comes to you through the revelation of Jesus Christ. But he also says, gird up your loins, prepare for a great work, and rest. Right? How does that work? It's like, get your parachute pants on and plop in the couch. Right? Is this some sort of contradiction? Well, it's not. It's like all the work that you do depends on the past, present, and future grace that comes from Jesus. Right? It's his work in you. I have an analogy that I thought about from my days as a youth when my brother and I used to mow lawns. We had a riding lawnmower that we were able to use at this really nice house with the big lawn. And every time I rode it, I always felt like Forrest Gump. So I had to do the Forrest Gump wave whenever I got to ride this. But this riding lawnmower had a safety device on it that if there wasn't weight on the seat, like pressure sitting on the seat, then the engine wouldn't turn over. Right? So if you're riding along and if you stand up all of a sudden, the engine would shut off. And presumably, it was so that way, if you fell off, the tractor wouldn't continue its joyride down the road. But the analogy is that you only did work. You could only mow the lawn while you were resting on that seat. You rest, and then the work gets done. You rest on Christ. And while resting on Christ, you have a great mission ahead of you. Right? And of course, position matters. Just like the position of the tractor. He's like, I rest on the mower seat, and the mower doesn't rest on me. Right? You rest on Christ. You gird up for the work while resting on Jesus Christ. Verse 14 says, here is what your girded minds need to know. You are God's children. That's your identity. And this changes how you live. It says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So your relationship is that you are children. You are children of God. Right? If you ever been around a baby or the baby is born, you know, one of the first questions you ask is, who does this baby look like? Right? And a lot of times they kind of look like the alien, right? Ooh. Must be to look like its father, right? But you are God's children, right? Who should you look like? You should look like your father. And he is holy. And so his people must be holy. Holiness is absolute purity. Holiness is no sin. Holiness drives sin away. Holiness destroys sin. And so Peter's command has both a negative and positive implications. Whew. And hard words to say. Right? Because you are holy, he says, do not sin. Right? Don't do this, but do this. Be holy. He says, do not conform to your former lusts. Right? Not pornography, but holiness, but purity of mind. Not ignorance, but be sober-minded. So you should be like your father, and he is the standard of holiness. What is it to be holy? Well, look to your father, right? He is the standard. But he is also the source of holiness. The rallying call of what Peter is saying is not for you to try harder, or for you to do better, or for you to attempt more righteous actions, right? As if you are capable of producing holiness on your own. Your hope for holiness is that your Father is holy, and that you are his child, and that he has made you holy. This is not legalism, but this is family resemblance. Peter has already emphasized that you have been reborn by God the Father. And this happened through the resurrection of Jesus, who is your older, obedient brother. Verse 2 says that you are sanctified by the Spirit as God's elect. You have already been made holy. And Peter quotes from Leviticus 11:45. Leviticus, you can think of this as the handbook of holiness. This whole book is so that way God's people, Israel, and now the new Israel, can be holy. Right? We have a holy God, and now you people are his. You shall be holy. This is what he says. I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and you shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. And I've saved you, God says. I am God to you. Therefore, be like me. But I think it's important to question why, right? Why holiness? Why is it so important for you as God's children to be holy? Well, it's because holiness has to do with your ability to be in the presence of God. The Father is holy, and he wants his children to be with him. Only holy things can be in the presence of a holy God. Right, think of Isaiah, right, who is brought into the throne room of a holy, holy, holy God. And Isaiah falls to the ground. Woe is me, for I am undone, for I have unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And so he is purified. Right? He says that your iniquity is taken away, your sin is purged. He's made holy. Right? Think of the tabernacle, right? And all the furniture, all that was in the tabernacle had to be made holy. The lampstand, the laver, the altar, right? Aaron, they all had to be made holy. And actually, this is the climax of the book of Exodus, right? What's the highlight of the whole book of Exodus? Right? It's actually not necessarily God's people leaving Egypt, right? It's not even crossing the Red Sea, right? It's not even God's people receiving the law. Like all the movies about the Exodus, they end too early, right? You got Moses coming down with the Ten Commandments, and roll credits. Right? But that's not the highlight of Exodus, right? That's only halfway through the story. It culminates when the tabernacle has been completed and it has been made holy. And then God's presence comes down and it dwells with his people. That's the climax of the Exodus. Is you have a holy place for a holy God to dwell. Deuteronomy 23:14 says, "For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give your enemies over to you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you." Hebrews 12:14 says, "Pursue peace with all people, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Do you want to see the Lord? Do you want to be in his presence? Do you want the Lord to be in your presence? Then be holy. And the Father wants to dwell with his people. The Father is holy. So you must be holy. And then Peter says, then pursue holiness in all your conduct. Right? And if you actually read this verse and if you believe this verse, it's kind of like one of those verses like, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, right? Be holy in all your conduct. And if you actually, you hear that, you believe that, it's like a sucker punch. Like, really? All my conduct? Like that includes like right now, I'm talking like right now, be holy. Right? And how you're sitting there and how your eyes are closed in holy meditation. Right? That includes how you get snacks and how you walk out to your car and how you sit in the car and what radio station you turn on, right? And what your mind does when the college girls walks across in front of you. Right? It says, be holy as he is holy. When your kids sin, be holy in your test taking. Be holy when you receive the results of your test. Be holy in movie choices, in your text message, in your eye contact. What you do with your eyebrows, be holy in that. Be holy as you start a business or you are fired from a business. Be holy as a single person. Be holy in your marriage. Be holy in your pursuit of marriage. It says, be holy in all your conduct because God is your Father and you are his children. Verse 17 says, and if you call on God as your Father, notice that he has already called you. Peter exhorts the church to conduct yourselves in fear, knowing that God will judge you, and God will judge you as his children. You're like, wait a minute. I thought I'm his child. Like, why you got to be judging me? But God's judgment of his children is not at odds with God's abundant mercy, his grace, and his love for his children. God's judgment and his love, his mercy, his grace, they are directly linked. Right? Because God loves his children, he judges, he trains, he disciplines. Hebrews again, for the Lord disciplines every child he loves. Right? And sometimes that's hard to believe, but it's true. Because I remember as a child, my parents, especially my mom, usually she would say kind of two things when I would be disciplined. Right? She says, I do this because I love you. And the second thing is, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I think I believed half of those things. Because I don't see you crying, Mom, and I'm the one who's crying. I think this does hurt me more. Right? We say we fear God. We live in fear of judgment. And I think it's right to be in fear of the sting of judgment. Right? Why are you behaving? Well, because I don't want to get spanked. Right? I think that's good. That's effective. Right? But also be in fear of the disappointment of my mom's love. Right? My mom loves me. I know that when I sin, I cause her pain. I cause her grief. I fear the disappointment. So conduct yourself in all that you do in fear, because the Father loves you. Right? And the Father does value his children. And Peter wants you to know how much value the Father places on you. Right? Do you know what the Father thinks that you are worth? Do you know how valuable you are? Verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. Right? You were not redeemed with that, but you have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How valuable are you? How much did the Father value you? In the Knight family, we really value a good deal, right? And we want to make sure that other people know how good a deal we got. Right? This, my dad, a classic pop story. Like, Pops had just gone shopping at the Salvation Army, and he scored a treasure, like a new shirt, and I see, hey, Pops, nice shirt, but you still got your price tag on it, and I'm coming over with the scissors to cut it off, and he says, no, I know the price tag is still on there, and I want people to know how good a deal I got, right? He kept the price tag on so that way he can show it off. It's like, I scored, cha-ching, right? As Christians, right, you too still wear a price tag pinned to your lives. And you need to know how much you cost. Right? What's the price tag? The price tag is the precious blood of Christ. That's what you were bought with. That is how much the Lord, the Father, values you as a child. You have been bought with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and without blemish. His blood was the payment to redeem his people. To redeem is the price given to buy back a person from slavery. Right. This should make us think of Jesus as the Passover lamb whose blood redeems God's people from their slavery. This is the Exodus. If you remember that story, you have Moses tells Pharaoh that there will be one final and awful plague. And this final plague is going to distinguish between God's people and those who are not God's people, between Israel and Egypt. And he says the distinction is identified with the blood of a lamb. And the Lord speaks through Moses that every household shall take a male lamb without blemish. And at twilight, you're going to kill the lamb and smear some blood on the doorway of your house where you eat. Blood, blood, blood. And the Lord commands, you shall eat the meat roasted with girded loins, your sandals on your feet, your staff in hand. So shall you eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Israel, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. It was the blood of the lamb that identified God's chosen people. Those marked by the blood's lamb are his people. And Peter says, you have been marked. You have been identified. You have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. You need to know that. And Peter says that all of this was part of God's plan. He says that he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He was foreordained to do what? To be the sacrifice, to be your substitute. He was foreordained to die before the foundations of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you. For you. Who, through him, believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. You just think about how many thousands, hundreds of thousands of lambs were sacrificed from that first Passover all the way to when Jesus came. Right? They were identified, they were slaughtered, and their blood was shed. Right? And that was the end of their story. That was the end of their life. And Jesus is your Passover lamb. He is the one that has redeemed you, has caused God's judgment to pass over you. But the story ends in a very different way for Jesus as a Passover lamb. Yes, Jesus was slaughtered. Yes, Jesus died so that way God's judgment would pass over you. But God raised Jesus from the dead. He is no longer dead, but he is alive. And God gave him glory. And his blood has redeemed you from the death that was over you. And so now it says that you hope, your hope in God is through Jesus. You have life in God through Jesus. Jesus is your redeemer, right? All good news. This is the gospel. And this should cause a great response in God's blood-bought people. What's the great response? Leave Egypt, right? Like, I'm out of here. Like, you grab your wife, you grab your kids, you fasten your sandals, you gird your loins, right? And we're heading to the promised land. Like, we are leaving behind the slavery. You are God's people, and you have been marked by Christ's precious blood, that you have been delivered from the slavery of your sin. That's what it means you've been redeemed. You've been set free from your sin. And so, therefore, leave sin behind. Leave it behind. Be free. Be holy. Right? And you just imagine the people of Israel, just like those first cautious steps as they started to leave their slavery. Is this for real? Like, can we go? giddy joyfulness, right? Baffled thankfulness that you have been set free. But just as Israel could not remain in their slavery after the Passover, so God's people cannot remain in their slavery to sin. Right, just imagine how crazy it would have been for an Israelite who had just had the Passover happen, say, okay, good. God's judgment has passed over me, and now, hello, Egypt, right? I'm here. I'm going to stay. I'm going to dwell in this land, right? It'd be crazy, because either Pharaoh's chariots would have had a very short ride to Goshen, right, to slaughter you, or you would have been made a slave again. To stay in Egypt is to stay in the land of slavery, to stay in the land of death. So leave. Leave that. Leave behind your slavery. Leave behind your sin. Live in the freedom that God has bought for you. And don't you know what it cost your father? But how often are we like Israel, right? And we long for the good old days back in Egypt, right? When there was bread, and there was meat, and there was leeks and garlic, right? And you had steady employment back then, right? And what can we add? Right? What do we long for back in our old Egypt? Right? Easy amusement. Oh, it was just really, I could be socially acceptable back then. There wasn't a lot of demands for my life. I could do what I want. I could have sex with whoever I want. Right? But when you return to this, you treat as cheap or common or disposable what the Father has paid dearly for and is called precious. His blood is not an excuse for sin. His blood is redemption from sin. Right? Remember, what is life like back in your sin? It's a land of slavery, of hard hearts, of hatred to God. If you live there, if you stay there, you will die. But you have been identified by the blood of Jesus, and you have been delivered. So that way you are free to obey. You are free to be holy. And so be holy. And so obey. And now we have a few more verses, 22 to the end. And I have to admit that I was really confused at what these verses meant. He says, just listen to this. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Like, okay, Peter, what are you saying here? Well, Peter looks at the redeemed people of God, and he assumes that God is already at work in them. Right? He looks at the redeemed people of God and says, you are already trekking out of Egypt. Right? You are already living as holy people. And he says, keep it up. Right? Keep living as a holy people. He says that they have purified their souls, that you have become holy, and that you are obeying the truth. Right? What is that truth? That you were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, who has been raised from the dead. And this truth changes you. This salvation changes the way that you live, what you do, how you obey, who you love. Right? So you love fervently one another with a pure heart. Right? And why can we love? Right? Why do we love? It says that because you have been born again through the living and abiding word of God. Right? You're alive, you're free, you're born again. All of this is grace. Right? And you have a new family. Yes, love your father. Love Jesus, love your older brother, and love all your other brothers and your sisters. Right? Love the people that God has set free. Love as you have been loved. Forgive as you have been forgiven. You know, just think about how all the petty squabbles of the day before the Exodus, like, okay, man, that my neighbor's dog is barking way too much. And all of a sudden you see your neighbor and your neighbor's dog on the other side of the Red Sea, right? All of a sudden that the neighbor's dog barking too much just dwindles away, right? You are the redeemed, free people of God. It says this is, you have been born again, not with corruptible seed, but with the living and abiding seed of the Word of God. The Word of God is the truth that we have in the Bible. This is the holy seed that has been planted in you. And if it's a holy seed, then it's going to grow up and it's going to produce holy fruit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Peter concludes, now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Right? This is the gospel. This is what's preached to you, that God has redeemed you by the blood of Jesus from your sin. He has caused you to be born again as his child, and now he calls you to be holy. And do you hear this as good news? Right? Be holy. I think this is so important. Peter says this is good news. This is the gospel. When Peter says, when God says, be holy, do you receive that as good news? Or do you just like, ugh, you cringe. Ugh, you're cramping my style. Like, that doesn't sound like much fun. But the command to be holy should be received as much good news as the command to be free. When God says, be holy, you should hear God say, be free. You're free. So live as free people. Be holy. So live as holy people. Right? Because that's where you get to live with God. You get to dwell with God. And God has made you holy. God has made you free. And you say, but can this be true for me? Right? Can I really be free? Can I really be holy? And that's why I think it's so important for us to study the stories of God's grace that he's given to his people. Right? Consider the story of great deliverance of Israel, that where God gave a new identity and a new life. Right? Remember when Moses first returned to Egypt, that the Israelites, as well as the Egyptians, didn't believe the gospel. Right? Didn't believe that God could really save his people. Right? Their identity was formed over 430 years. We are slaves. Right? They thought we are slaves. They acted as they are slaves. They obeyed as they are slaves. But then God, in a great deliverance, in an outpouring of his power, in his great grace, he saved them and gave them a new identity. Now you are my people who the Lord your God has delivered you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And this is the great work that he has done for his people and that he does for you. What slavery can God not deliver you from? What sin can Christ's blood not forgive? Place your hope in God. Place your faith in God. Be obedient children. Be the redeemed people displaying the mark of the Lamb's blood. Be a holy nation. Because that is what our people need. That's what the world needs. So gird up your mind. Be sober. And set your hope fully on the grace of Jesus Christ. And live as the obedient children with your Holy Father. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you are a holy God. Lord, we thank you that we have the call, the command, the ability to be holy people. Pray that we would hear this as good news, knowing that it is life with you And it is also only through you that we can be holy. Pray that this would mark us in all that we do. So it's helpful to remember that Jesus intentionally established this communion meal while celebrating a Passover feast with his disciples. So the first communion was actually at a Passover meal. So we are supposed to see the wine, the blood, the bread, the Lamb of Judgment in Jesus. Right? We are supposed to see the Passover in the Lord's table and Jesus in the Passover. So think for a moment that both of these meals, communion and Passover, celebrate the salvation from the Lord's judgment. We know that the result of the Passover was that Israel was released from Egypt. But the Passover itself was more specifically Israel's salvation from the Lord's judgment. In some early plagues, there was a distinction made between Egypt and Israel. There was no flies, no hail, no darkness in Goshen. But in the 10th plague, Israel was just as vulnerable as the Egyptians. The sons of Israel, no less than the sons of Egypt, deserved death for their sins, like us and all other sinners. The blood of the Lamb was their protection. We aren't given details, but we can assume that if an Israelite had left his blood-covered house, he too would have been judged by the angel of death. Their salvation didn't rest on their nationality or living in Goshen or their family, but only in the Lamb's blood. Likewise, our salvation is not in a Christian community or a Christian church or your Christian family, but only in the blood of Jesus Christ. Outside of this mark, there is no salvation. There's no forgiveness at all. And that's what we display each week. Here is the blood of our Lamb. So when we drink, remember God's judgment has passed over you, and so you are free. But we don't only remember this, we also enact our freedom. We should get up from this meal and live as the redeemed people of God. Israel ate their bread with haste and urgency, prepared to leave Egypt and live in their blood-bought freedom. And so should we. So you should eat your bread on the edge of your seat. Don't dilly-dally. You lean forward, eager to live in your freedom. So come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus, our Lamb, who has provided our salvation and our redemption. May this wine cause our hearts to rejoice in your salvation. And may this bread strengthen our bodies to live in your redemption. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, and amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we know that it took God only one day to get Israel out of Egypt, and then he spent the next 40 years getting Egypt out of Israel. And the encouraging thing is that God was God to them the whole time. Right? He was faithful to his people the whole time, even in their grumbling, even in their sin, even in their desire to return back. God says that you are holy, and then he will spend the rest of your life making you holy. And he is faithful in all of that. So now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance up upon you and give you his peace. And all God's people said, amen.
Christ Church Downtown thanks you for listening.